they will introduce our thoughts for the message this morning. Isaiah 53 and 1 Peter chapter 2. Reading first from the 53rd chapter of Isaiah, verse 4. Let's go to the Lord in a moment of prayer before we read. Our Father, we thank you for the gathering together of your saints today, for the sensibility and the knowledge in their hearts of your kindness and goodness and mercies, for the quickening of our minds to the Holy Spirit and to the Word of God, for the word that we've already heard, for our hearts and souls being stirred. We pray that you would give us that which we need today, mind, soul, body, and spirit, according to the sufferings of our Lord and Savior and the redemption he purchased for us when he died on the cross in our place. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you stand with us for the reading of these passages? Isaiah 53, verse 4. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted, for he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. The Apostle Peter reminisces of this in chapter 2, verse 21. For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow in his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who, when he was reviled, reviled not again, when he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. For you were as sheep going astray, but are now returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your souls. Thank you. You may be seated, please. Seem like we're stuck on this passage. Start out preaching a particular passage of Scripture, and like Pinocchio's nose, it keeps growing. Not that we're lying about it, but it seems there is no end in sight, even. Even the text that I intend to open this morning, I thought I could cover it all in one message, but it's going to take at least three. And so I want you to be certain this morning that by no means are we going to exhaust this subject. I want to begin to speak to you this morning on the marvelous, wonderful, beautiful, refreshing, happy doctrine of divine healing. No small doctrine in the Word of God. Ezekiel's vision of the new covenant and the grace of God in the 47th chapter of his prophecy tells us about seeing a stream of water coming out from the right side of the altar, coming out from the house of God, flowing out toward the east way, and the further it flowed, the deeper it got. 1,000 furlongs out, it was ankle deep, another 1,000 it was knee deep, another 1,000 it was up to the thighs, another 1,000 it was a great river that you had to swim in. And he tells us that the waters went out and finally came to the sea. And when it came to the sea, that the waters in the sea were healed. And wherever the waters were, and wherever they flowed, everything it touched was healed. And the fishes were multiplied. because the waters were healed, and they were healing waters. When I was a kid, we was raised in this little church over here on the hill, Assembly of God Church, and we sang out of these little paperback stamped Baxter books. And there was a book, there was a song in it entitled "Where the Healing Waters Flow." Beautiful song, lovely song. Oh, there's peace and rest and joy and love where the healing waters flow. Some of you heard the song. When there was no television, kids, there did really used to be a time when there wasn't any television, but none at all. There was only radio, and Oral Roberts was just only on the radio. That was his theme song, "Where the Healing Waters Flow." The last book in the Old Testament, the last chapter in the last book of Malachi, chapter 4, verse 2, tells us, "The day coming it shall burn as an oven, when the Lord shall return and purge his temple, and that people who sought for righteousness, to him, to them, shall the Son of Righteousness, to those that fear him, shall the Son of Righteousness arise." You know what else it says? "With healing in his wings." The last book in the Bible, the 22nd chapter of the book of Revelation, tells us about a river of the waters of life that flows out from the throne of God, and beside it growing the tree of life in the midst thereof, whose fruit was for the nourishment of the nations and whose leaf was for the healings of the nation. And so, healing, big word in the Bible, in the Word of God. And I say to you today, I'm not going to exhaust this subject today. I'll be speaking on it again the next time I speak to you, and then once again on this passage that we have at least once more on it. Now, as most matters that we don't think about very deeply, only shallowly, generally in relation to our experience or our present circumstance, both sickness and healing are words that we think about very superficially. And for that reason, most of our time today is going to be spent to getting clear ideas of the usage of these words, not only in the Bible, but in our own culture and our own language and understanding. Because if I studied these words as translated sickness and translating healing in the Bible, they're very, very close to what we mean by it and the way we use it. And so there's no point in going back to the Hebrew and the Greek words and saying, now, it literally means this and so forth. It generally means what you think it does and the way we use it. And so first of all, we want to talk about this idea of sickness. And in connection with sickness, both we will be including both the idea of wounds or physical injuries, breaches in our bodies, because in both cases, healing is needed. Whether it's an internal disease or whether it's an external injury or a wound or whatever it might be. What is meant by this? Since the Bible is taking up this matter of healing, since it's mentioned clearly in the atonement, and the same word is used there as in used in other senses in the that we use it for healing. Healing is a perfectly good translation, couldn't be translated anything else in Isaiah 53, nor in 1 Peter 2. Healing is the right word to be used there. Sicknesses is the right word to be used there. So what do we mean by this? What is meant by it? It is a state of disorder. State of disorder of disrepair. In fact, the Hebrew word rapa has a, I think, probably not insignificant phonetic sound to our word repair. It is a state of disrepair, of malfunction, of being wrong, not right. It is a state of abnormality. It is a state of unwholesomeness. We use that word many, many times in relation to something, not necessarily our bodies or something like that, but something else, something almost sometimes inanimate, or a concept or something, saying, that's sick. Sickness. Broken. When Brother Jimmy and Tim and Billy first attempted a business venture together, they had printed on their business cards, if we can't fix it, it ain't broke. Well, things get sick, disrepair, broken. It also means and is used in the sense of grief and sorrow and pain, being in a hurt state, injury, hurt. It is used in the sense of something being broken or a breach being made of incongruity, something that has lost its integrity. It is not as a unit anymore. It doesn't function in harmony. Something is out of kilter. The integrity is gone. There's been a breach. I made a breach in my leg yesterday and didn't know it until I pulled my socks off, and I guess the tightness of the socks were holding the skin together and didn't bleed until I got my socks off. But then my skin was broken. There was a breach made in my body and I had a wound in it. And that is a state of disrepair. Sickness or injury or hurt or this sort of thing left uncorrected and undealt with will ruin. It will ultimately destroy, and it will bring life to an end. Death will set in, ultimately, if it's left uncorrected and unhealed. Now, there are various kinds of sicknesses, and where sicknesses is applied. And we're speaking primarily to that which we find in rational creatures, and more directly, in people. Although, certainly, sickness is a state of disorder that exists in this world that affects not only people who are the stewards of the earth, but everything that lives, plant life as well, disease and disrepair, things that are out of order. But in rational creatures, there's physical sickness, sickness that relates to the body, to the outer frame. As I said, we have this not only in animals, but also in plant life, where our bodies are not in perfect order. In that sense, we don't have a person in this building that isn't sick. Now, you all sick. Now, you ask me how I am, and I say, fine, but I ain't. I didn't intentionally lie about that. I mean, I feel good. In respect to a lot of folks, I'm healthy, but I'm sick. You are too. Even these little children sick. Your body is not in perfect condition. Isn't any such thing. Nobody born perfect anymore. You come here sick. You got so many germs in your mouth right now. Actually, you've got enough germs, if they're all separated and passed out to every person on the face of the earth, you've got enough germs on your tongue to kill everything that lives on the face of this earth. You may not believe that, but that's so. You do. You've got enough death in your mouth to kill everything that lives right now. That's an astounding thought, isn't it? But there's physical sickness. But not only that, there's mental sickness. Now, when people find out about demons, and demons actually invade people and get control of their minds and make them behave wrong, and they have a little trouble believing there's any such thing as mental sickness. That is, something wrong with your brain. Sometimes people have trouble believing that Christians can have mental sickness. But this gray matter in between your ears is no more an organ impervious to injury, disease, and disorder as your fingers. It's simply another organ of your body. It can get sick. and not think right. And so there is a organic sickness of your mind. But there's also a sickness of your mind that is not inorganic, but it's philosophical. Mental sickness. Brother Alton was talking to us about that a little while ago. The counsels of this world. The philosophies of earth dwellers. In that sense of the word, dear friends, this whole world sick in the head. Use the term airheads. Well, they got just as much occupied cranium as anybody else does, but it is used in the wrong sense. People do not think right. There's a disorder. There's an incongruity. There's an inconsistency. There's a lack of integrity in the way that people think. They think it's all right to steal from insurance companies and the federal government, but you should not steal from your neighbor while you live in. Well, that's sick thinking. You know that? And it would not, it's not wrong to gold brick on the job, but it would be wrong to pick up the boss's tools and walk off with them. That's sick thinking. Those are just two examples of sickness, philosophical concerning our mind. And then there is emotional sickness, and this is psychological sickness. That is, people don't feel right toward themselves. They do not feel right toward the world. They do not feel right toward God. They don't feel right toward other people. They psychologically messed up in their feelings and their emotions. And that reason they're angry at what they ought not to be angry toward. They are lustful and anxious and greedy toward things that they ought to abhor and hate. We have a word for that they call psychosis, where people just all, their minds and their emotions are all scrambled up. And so this is certainly no less sickness than tuberculosis. That could be much worse. It's sickness. It's a state of disorder in our psychological makeup, our emotions and our affections and our desires and our hates and our loves. It's wrong. And all of this brings about a social sickness. It messes up our relationships with people. Fouls up a relationship between a wife and a husband and a wife. The parents and the children, and the children with their parents. Children get the idea their parents don't love them, that they hate them. Parents sometimes feel like that their children are a curse. Parents? Feeling like that? Why ain't God give me these kids? They ain't never done anything but a trouble. God, parents say that? Yeah. Child abuse. Wife abuse. Husband abuse. Just abuse. That's sick. That sickness of the worst kind. We're getting less healthy all the time, aren't we? These are sicknesses. Then the Bible talks about this thing even affecting nations. There's a vivid description of that in Isaiah chapter 1. Let me read it to you. The first chapter of Isaiah. This is one prophecy that starts off with a very dreary, pessimistic, gloomy prospectus. Isaiah chapter 1 verse 2. Hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth. For the Lord hath spoken. I have nourished and brought up children, and they have rebelled against me. The ox knoweth his owner. He got that much sense in his brain, his mind. The ass, his master's crib, he knows where the feet is. But says Israel don't have that much sense. They got a sick in the head. Israel doth not know, my people doth not consider. They do not have the wisdom, the intelligence of an ass or an ox. Ah, sinful nation. A people laden with iniquity, a seed of evildoers. Children that are corruptors, that have forsaken the Lord, they have provoked the Holy One of Israel to anger. They are gone away backward. Why should ye be stricken any more? Ye will revolt more and more. The whole head is sick, and the whole heart faint. From the sole of the foot even unto the head, there is no soundness in it, but wounds, bruises, putrefying sores. They have not been closed, neither bound up, neither mollified with ointment. Your country is desolate. Your cities are burned with fire. Your land, strangers devour it in your presence, and it is desolate, as overthrown by strangers. And the daughter of Zion is left as a cottage in a vineyard, and as a lodge in a garden of cucumbers, as a besieged city. So we see nations sick. In the first three chapters of the book of Revelation, we have seven letters to seven churches, and with the exception of only two of those, each one of those, a terrible sickness is pointed out in these churches. A sick churches. The church of the living God, His church, sick. God's people, sick. In fact, most of the epistles are written to address sickness. Still, disorder among those people of God. Now there are conditions in which various conditions that cause the sicknesses. Certain conditions that vary and certain degrees of sicknesses. Now all of these are basic to everything we're going to be saying about the glorious gospel of healing. And before we are through with this subject, when you leave, I want to cover it. I want to be fair in it. Because when you leave here this morning, you say, well, he didn't say anything about this. How about all that? Well, come back next time. Now, I didn't say that to try to get you back. I just can't say it all at one time. You're only going to remember about 10% of what I'm saying this time. If I try to tell you the whole thing, that'll be 5%. So I'm trying to double up on what you can retain from this. There are various kinds of sicknesses and degrees. We're ultimately going to talk about what Isaiah the prophet was talking about when he says, by his stripes we are healed. I'm not speaking to you today on the healing waters. That makes a beautiful song, where the healing waters flow. But that simply tells us the application of the healing. I'm talking about the fountain today, the healing stripes. The healing stripes. That's the fountain from which the healing flows. That's what Peter pointed us to. That's what Isaiah saw when he saw the Savior and his suffering. Now, there are conditions and degrees of this sickness. There are sicknesses in which we are passive victims. The sickness did not come about because of anything we had voluntarily ourselves done. It did not come about because of any deliberate, willful sin which we committed. Now, I have some Bible for that. There were some people who asked Jesus concerning a particular man who was born blind. They want to know what caused that. Was it this man's sin? Or was it his parents' sin who caused that? And the Lord said, this blindness or this sickness was not for this man's sin, nor was it for his parents' sin. And the Bible tells you it was that the glory of God might be manifest. Now I know that all sickness is in the world because sin is in the world. But I'm talking about a direct cause of that sickness. There are sicknesses, there are injuries, there are hurts in which we are passive victims. I have a preacher friend who is certain that a Christian could not catch AIDS. I don't know where he gets that, except perhaps he has decided that AIDS is a judgment upon a certain particular kind of sinner in this world. But I doubt if he has any Bible for it or any practical proof. As far as the clear physics of the matter is, if you take a blood transfusion from somebody's blood that's got AIDS in it, you're going to get it. And you'll be a passive victim of a disease that's going to kill you. There's no cure for it whatsoever. People many times are passive victims. You have to live in this world, and because you live in this world, you've got to breathe. And you're going to suck in some germs. You're going to catch something. As a little child happens to be in a house at the wrong time when an earthquake happens, and beam falls on him and injures him, and he's crippled for life. He's a passive victim. This is something that fell out through no sin, no blame, no fault of his own. He's injured and he's hurt and he's sick. There's no difference in the intensity of the sickness that you're a passive victim of. You're just as sick if you're to blame for it. Then there are sicknesses, and this is important, in which we are directly culpable. That is, we're to blame for it. If we had not sinned, we wouldn't be sick. And in a very real sense, it is a punitive sickness, meaning this, you being punished for what you did. Now, they call alcoholism a disease. And I will grant that identification of a disease, and according to the definition that we have set forth, it's a disorder, it's disrepair, it's malfunction, it's being wrong, it's abnormal, it's unwholesomeness, all that's so. But the reason he's an alcoholic is because he drank whiskey. He's culpable for it. He's to blame for it. He's suffering for his sins. And if he dies, if he gets sick of cirrhosis of the liver, it's punishment for his drunkenness. Obesity is a disease for which we are culpable. There's only one way you can get fat, and that's eating too much. You pay the price for it. If you contract a cancer that is caused by imbibing tobacco, you're culpable for that. You're to blame for that. If you get your nose busted, your ears chewed off, your spleen ruptured because you picked a fight with somebody who worked you over, that wasn't something that just happened to you passively, you're to blame for it. You're being punished for it. And so these are things with which sin is directly connected. We're to blame for that. Now, I've already pointed out, one sickness, as far as its consequences, isn't any worse than the other. They're just two different things. Now, I brought that about here. There's a sickness to which our sin is connected and we're culpable. There are some in which we're passive victims. Now, I'm hard of hearing in both ears. And I'm to blame for that. I worked in a shop. I worked at a place to where I should have worn earplugs. I let hard, harsh noises simply because I didn't have the time, I thought I didn't, to take care of my body. I injured my ears. They're irreparably beyond repair. But I also have something else that I didn't do. And that's what they call Meniere syndrome, which something on the inside of the ear there is wrong. And so I've got both of those. Now, there are also sicknesses which can be checked and which can be cured. One of those is the common cold. You go down to the drugstore and buy certain medications, it'll cure it in 3 days, or you can wait 3 days and go away anyhow. Here is a cheerful thought on this matter, as matter. Since we're talking about sicknesses, we'll say a little bit about doctors and medicine. I had a medical doctor tell me this, that they were told this in medical school. Concerning the people that will come to you for treatment, they said about 90% of them, you're not going to do them any good. That's what they tell the doctors in medical school. And these are generalizations. They said about 90% of them, you're not going to do any good. 5% of them are going to die. 90% of them are going to get well, whether you do anything or not. And the other 5% of them, you might can help them some. 90% are going to get well, 5% aren't. So you can help about 5% of them. So you know how much good you're getting from the doctor now. There are sicknesses which can be checked, which can be cured, and can be done away with. I might say this in passing. When Jesus healed on this earth, he never healed that kind of sickness. Not at all. But there are sicknesses, on the other hand, which are incurable. They're irreversible, and they're terminal. You got it. You ain't going to get rid of it. It can't be helped. And you're going to die from it. What do we mean by healing? What does the Bible mean by healing? And this usage of it is consistent throughout the Bible. It means to make sound, to make well, to make whole, to restore to health and integrity. This is sometimes caused by removing the cause of the sickness. And when you remove the cause of the sickness, to also get rid of the disease. In the matter of injuries and wounds, it's to be made whole and to restore to normal and to cause that which was wounded or was broken to be healed. But also it means to banish. Now listen to this. This is healing. To banish grief, sorrow, heartache, hurt, and trouble. That's to be healed. To get rid of the grief, to get rid of the heartache, to get rid of the sorrow, and to get rid of the trouble. You mean that sickness too? Right. I will also grant these people right who call depression a sickness. But in most cases, it is a sickness that's caused by your own wrong thinking. There are times, of course, I know when there can be a medical cause for it, but in every case, you're depressed because you're thinking wrong. You're thinking wrong. Your faith and your eyes and your gaze is set in the wrong direction. You believe in the wrong thing. You believe in lies. But if you're depressed and gloomy and grieving and sorrowful and despair, you're sick. And healing is to banish that grief and that sorrow. You mean, Brother Merle, that Jesus died to make everybody happy and joyful? Yes. Ultimately, yes. He's going to wipe away all tears. I don't mean just, you know, I'm feeling sorry for myself because I didn't get a bigger crown Brother Cooper did. That ain't what he's talking about. That means we're not going to cry no more. The Bible says that. There'll be no more sorrow. No more crying. Hallelujah. No more grief. Now, some of you may be downhearted today, and we are in heaviness many times, but dear friends, when this healing is complete, not going to be any more of that business. That's the reason I can talk about this matter with great joy and emotion in my heart and soul. By his stripes we're healed. There are, of course, temporary healings. This is important. It's important because that's most of what everybody's looking for in this world. There are temporary healings. We call them healings. But they're incomplete and they're partial. And because they're incomplete and partial, they are not true healings at all. Even though they're called that, they are passing respites. They are remissions. People do not realize it, but many of these common diseases do that. They, for some reason or other, go into remission. They disappear for a while. Well, if you happen to be taking a particular vitamin at that particular time, or engaged in a particular exercise, or taking some kind of white cure about that come time, you'll impute that quack cure or that vitamin or that particular medicine or that particular doctor who happened to be treating you at that time with a cure. And you wonder when it comes back. But they're partial. But the sickness does return, and its ultimate destruction comes back. But there are permanent cures. There's true healing. That is, that's a healing when the cause, together with the sickness and all of its symptoms, is utterly and finally and completely banished forever. And that's healing. That's healing. All right. Now, we've laid a little foundation of what we're talking about here. Now we want to talk just a little about healing in the atonement. That's where our text was. Now notice what Isaiah 53 says. Let's go back over there to it, if you will. The 53rd chapter of Isaiah. Here is the fountain. Here's where the work is done. If there's healing, if there's a healing, there's a gospel of healing. It's sure going to come here. What does it say? Well, the first thing we notice, it speaks of something punitive. Punishment. Now, you remember we said there are sicknesses of which we are passive victims. There's no punishment necessary to get rid of that sickness. There's no punishment necessary for that kind of healing. There's no sin been involved in it upon your part. Little child that the roof fell on, he not to pay for his sins by that roof falling on him. And there's nobody to pay for his sin to heal his injuries. There was no sin involved in it. He is a passive victim of that injury. But what we have in Isaiah 53, every verse, every jot, every tittle, the whole tone of it is punitive, punishment, all the way. Look at what he's talking about. Surely he hath borne our griefs, carried our sorrows. There's that grief and sorrows, that sickness. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, afflicted. Now you tell me, why is God beating up on somebody? Why is God smiting his son? What's he doing here? You see a father laying the strap, laying the rod upon his son. What's he doing? Getting his kicks? Huh? What's he doing? The picture set before us here is our Heavenly Father laying the lash upon his beloved son. What's he doing? He's punishing him. He's punishing him, man. He's executing his wrath upon him. We see it a little bit further. The language we have here. Wounded. For our transgressions. Tormented. His body breached, his skin and flesh ripped open. Why? For iniquities. For iniquities, bruised for our iniquities, for our transgressions, bruised. Chastisement, that is correction. Something wrong, something out of order, something in disorder. Chastisement of our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we're healed. That's the objective of the whole thing here. Therefore, we come to this conclusion. We cannot escape it. And what the Bible says about healing, the atonement healing is strictly for a sickness that is caused by sin. Now, I say again, there is sickness for which the victim is not directly responsible to his sin. But what he's talking about here, this particular healing, is a healing that he purchased because as a sickness is caused by sins. See, fault and guilt are involved here. Justice and equity are being exacted. He's not just teaching something. Jesus doesn't need to learn anything. He's correcting somebody. He is exacting equity. Justice is being satisfied. I know the world does not like this. Modern theology won't have it. It hates it. That's some more of that wrong thinking. The idea that God exacts satisfaction, that He got to punish, that He has to cause hurt, that He got to cause pain, sorrow, and suffering to get even? Yes, 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 yes. That's what the Bible says. And the world says, no, 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 not a loving God. He'd simply forgive. Well, it isn't God's defective in His love. It's simply that He's perfect in His righteousness and His justice. Justice is being exacted. Satisfaction is being rendered. Now you say, here's this Heavenly Father beating His Son, punishing His Son. What's His Son done? Nothing. Nothing. That's the wonder of the prophet. That's what the prophet wondered about. Over there, and Peter said a little bit early, which things did the angels desire to look into? They couldn't understand it. They testified of His sufferings. What is this? What is this righteous Son suffering? What's happening? Well, it's substitutionary. And that is even more abhorrent to this world. That one person could be punished for the sins of another. And that God of all would punish one for the sins of another. But dear friends, if that's not what this Bible teaches, we're the biggest fools on this earth for being Christians, for being a part of the church, because that's the centerpiece of what all Christianity is about. God punished His Son for our sins. There's the fountain of healing. There's the healing stripes for our transgressions, for our iniquities, for our peace. It's all there. Not only that, but dear friends, it's effectual. This is again significant in this gospel of healing. Isaiah 53:11 says, and this will introduce our thoughts to 1 Peter. He shall see the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. And let me tell you what that means. God the Father sees, He beholds the anguish, the sorrow, the suffering of His Son. And He's satisfied that it's done. I don't know whether you parents have had this experience or not. It's getting to be something that will be strange for parents to experience nowadays, what we're being taught by Dr. Spock and others. But when it's necessary to scourge a child, to put the rod to his back, the paddle to his bottom, or however you do it, and the child bows up, and he won't admit that it hurts. He never cries. He won't say anything. He just bows up, gets mad. He never breaks. Well, I don't know about you, but we laid the lash on till he cried. He done no good till he do. Now, the Bible says, he shall see the travail of his soul. He shall see his Son's suffering. He shall behold his beloved's grief. And his wrath is assuaged, is gone. And he's satisfied. And the lash is put away for good and forever. Now that simply means, dear friends, that the suffering that our Lord bore in His body for our sins got the job done. It literally got our healing accomplished. Now, look at what 1 Peter chapter 2 says. 1 Peter chapter 2. Who His own self bare our sins in His own body. Yes, dear friends, in that fleshy body. on the tree, that we, being dead to sin, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. Now it says it was by his stripes, that is, by his punishment that he bore, by the infliction that he bore for our sins. So once again we have that punishment. The sickness, the disease, that divine healing cures that was purchased in the atonement was a sin sickness. A sickness that is caused by our sin. Something we did for which we are culpable, for which we can be blamed. God whipped him for it. Now if we never committed any sin to cause that particular sickness, God couldn't put any stripes on it. But we got healing stripes. It's by his stripes we're healed. Now if you don't have any sin to account for your sickness, you can't look to the atonement for your healing. Now I'll elaborate on that some more next time, but I'm just putting where it is here now. That's where it is. It ain't anywhere else. By his stripes we're healed. Now if you notice something else he says here. In the past tense of the verb, ye were healed. That does not mean by his stripes you can claim your healing. No, it doesn't say that. By his stripes you may be healed if you got enough faith. It doesn't say that. No, sir. It says by his stripes. Who's he talking to? Elect according to the foreknowledge of God, through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Talking to the saints. He says, you folks, that's the way you got healed. He said healing is something that's an option for believers to enhance your spiritual life. No, sir. He says that's the way your healing came. Ye were healed. It's not only a means or possibility, it's a certainty. All the elect are surely and certainly healed in their suffering. Now, dear friends, this is one thing. This is one element. This is one blessing of salvation. You're not going to miss. You can't be sick for your sins if God's already punished his son for your sins. And it's there. That's the reason I can call this the gospel of healing. The gospel of divine healing. Now, let me say this, and we're going to be through for this morning. This healing. You'll have to go back and think about what we said about sickness, what it is. And what healing and what it is. This healing is full and it's complete and it's forever. Nothing temporary about this. Nothing partial about this. It's full and it's complete and it's forever. And that's the heritage of all of those whose Savior is Jesus Christ and for whose sins he died, for all who put their trust in him. By whose stripes we're healed. I want us to sing a hymn in the closing.